This is a song that's dear to Art and to Sylvia. So I'm going to sing it through one verse altogether. But when we get to the chorus on the second verse and the chorus on the third verse, the words for the chorus will magically appear on the screen. And if you're brave, join us on the choruses. Okay? I know your life on earth was troubled, and only you could know the pain. You weren't afraid to face the devil. You were no stranger to the rain. So go rest high on that mountain. Son, your work on earth is done. Go to heaven a shouting. Love for the Father and the Son. Oh, how we cried the day you left us. Gathered round your grave to grieve. Wish I could see the angels' faces when they hear your sweet voice sing. Join us. Go rest high on that mountain. Son, your work on earth is done. Go to heaven a shouting. Love for the Father and the Son. You're safely home in the arms of Jesus. Eternal life my brother found. The day will come, I know I'll see him in that sacred place on holy ground. Let's sing it again. Go rest high on that mountain. Son, your work on earth is done. Go to heaven a shouting. Love for the Father and the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this man, Arthur Henriksen. Thank you for the providential meeting of him, how you brought him to this time, to this space, in this era, on purpose. And the reason we've all gathered was because of the way he went about just being who he was. So, Father, we pray that you would encourage us as we celebrate his life together and we try to live and move on in the wake of all of that. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Save me, God. Let this be gone.
8.5 years ago, Dave Collins invited me on behalf of the governing board to candidate to become your pastor here. I arrived in the evening at the appointed time in the fellowship hall. I assumed the chair at the end of the table was left open for me, so I sat down. As I looked down the 8-foot-long table, flanked on either side by search committee members, to my immediate left, a hand extended out in my direction. I was meeting Art for the very first time. The meeting had not started yet, so we exchanged pleasantries. I don't recall what all was said in that 2 to 3 minute conversation, but I distinctly remember the impression. The thought came to my mind, he's the barometer, the measure, the bench point, the example, the standard bearer. I don't know why or how that thought got in my mind, but my opinion remains the same today. So I've been crying a lot this week, and having mentioned that, maybe I'll do it again right now. I mean 4 or 5 times a day. Yesterday, I was bragging to my wife that I only cried twice. I had no idea how close that little rascal had become to me. And you don't know until someone is unexpectedly taken away. However, greater than the sorrow I feel in my heart is the call I sense in my spirit. In Acts 17:26, it tells us, and he made, God that is, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God planted this man, Art Hendrickson, in this church for such a time as this. I believe God sent Art to Ford River Community Chapel to teach us 3 things: maturity, fervency, and urgency. I believe the significance of his life here is not captured today. He's not in here, he's with his Lord. The significance of Art having intersected with our lives is the call that I sense in my spirit, and I suspect the call you sense in your spirits. I communicated to the members here in an email announcing the passing of Art, and I called him a consummate churchman. He was mature in the fact that he made no distinction between administrative tasks and spiritual tasks. To Art, a task was spiritual not because of the subject, but it was a spiritual task because of who was performing it. He always kept the big picture in mind because he was willing to sit through years of us fumbling the decision about when and how to replace the roof, which has been a bugaboo. He was there to influence the building of shelters because he was willing to ferret through all of that nuance. Building shelters that save lives in Israel. He was there to encourage us to send donations to a Middle East operative that has led Muslims to Christ. Recently, he encouraged the board to give a larger gift than we had originally planned to tornado relief in Kentucky, and a rather large gift to a local pastor here in Escanaba ravaged by long-haul COVID. The lesson we're to learn from all this is taken from the game of baseball. And that is, you keep fouling off pitches, as many as you have to, until you get a hold of one you can hit. His maturity manifested itself in the way he engaged in what you might call conversational therapy. Dave Winkiewicz referred to it. That is to say, Art was not a gossip. As Ron commented yesterday to me, he had a knack for always turning a conversation Godward. As one of my trusted elders, I could count on him to keep matters that needed to be held in confidence, and I observed him loving on the very same people who had just done something that may be somewhat objectionable. A third way he showed his maturity was in his kindness. All of my daughters commented on how kind he was to them. He was always asking about their lives and always gave them a hug. I asked my wife what her prevalent memory was, and she said Sat7 and his obvious care for Sylvia. In addition to gathering us on the topic of maturity, Art gathered us, taught us something about fervency. The Bible says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. One of the biographers of Charles Spurgeon told of a time that a group of people arrived for a tour of his famous church in London. Pastor Spurgeon greeted the group wearing janitor clothes with a big key ring attached to his belt. And looking back over my brief, and what he did then is he took this group down the hallway, and he said, "Would you like to see the furnace room?" And they, of course, politely agreed, wondering why the janitor would want to show them the furnace room. And he walked to a door, and he opened the door, and there were 200 people praying. And looking back over my 8.5 years with Art, I think what I was sensing so strongly at that first encounter was the effects of a fire that he and Sylvia have been tending at their home. There's a family altar that's been taking place at the kitchen table on Days River Road for years. And it's been going on for years, and so then for years they've been imbibing the scripture together at that table, praying through a long list of names. The reason I know that Sylvia and Tom and Courtney and the rest of the family are going to be okay is I believe ultimately that they're going to continue that table, that those prayers are still going to be offered. Sylvia will still be there in the scripture. The rest of the family will follow. In fact, I've been called to greater diligence. I've stumbled a few times trying to establish a family altar at my house. And I, looking back, it's because of pride. I can be controlling and I don't know, demeaning, I guess. And so it didn't always work. I couldn't get it off the ground. But just upon his passing, I decided I've got to try again. And so my dear wife has been allowing me to make my clumsy attempts again this week. And in fact, we, in so doing, on Wednesday night, inspired by Art and Sylvia, we looked together at a devotion, and it was centered on a passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. And this passage is useful to illustrate the third reason I believe Art was sent to this church, and that is to teach us urgency. So I want to look at the passage with you. It's again Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. I came, this is Jesus saying that he's come to not bring peace, but division. I came to cast fire on the earth, that is judgment. And would that it were already kindled, desiring that he would already have actually gone through with his sacrifice and speed ahead to the judgment. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress? until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Now, he's asking that question because the prevailing thought was that he was the Prince of Peace. That was what Isaiah 9:6 says. For unto us a child is given, to us a son has been given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That was their expectation. So what do you mean, Jesus, by saying, do you think, by asking, do you think I came to give you peace? I didn't come for that. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. Jesus is the great divider. He came to divide. He came to present you a choice, as Mike alluded to earlier. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Accept it or not. I am saying bodaciously, and maybe in your mind arrogantly, Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you accept me? Because if you don't, you'll go this way and the others will go that way. And even in the most intimate relationships, husband and wife, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, etc., as it says here in this passage, will be at odds with one another, be divided by this gospel. He came to divide. In other words, yes, I'm the Prince of Peace, but on my terms. The peace that you can have, if you want this peace, goes through my cross. I am indeed the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father but by me. Now, you might wonder, why am I yelling so much? Because he'll slap me somehow. He wanted me to yell at you. So he is the great divider. And so it goes on, and it says, verse 53, they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There's another passage that helps us with this. It's in the second chapter of Luke 25 through 35. You say, this isn't church. Why is he preaching? Well, you're in a church and I'm preaching. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35 reads, now there was a man in Jerusalem. So Jesus is born. They're taking him to the temple. There's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall of and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary is going to be heartbroken, so that, listen, thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. When Jesus the divider comes on the scene and you get saved, you trust him, the thoughts of your loved ones will be revealed, the thoughts of your friends will be revealed, the thoughts of your coworkers will be revealed. He came to expose us. He wants us, yes, to come to him. He wants to be the Prince of Peace, but he insists that the peace be on his terms. Somebody say amen. Amen. So how did Art illustrate this? Art went to his brothers-in-law multiple times. He went to his poor barber continuously. The poor guy probably went out of business. Why was he doing it? Because he knew that when you die, the positions are fixed. We looked at Luke chapter 16 at Wayne's home going a few weeks ago, and it's that familiar passage where Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in Hades. And what Abraham says, listen, there is a gulf now fixed between us in Luke 16, 26. You can't pass over to here, and he, Lazarus, can't pass over to where you're at and dip his finger in water to quench your thirst. When you die, your positions are fixed. Doesn't matter how many prayer sessions are held for you after you die. Your positions are fixed. The reason Art was so insistent was because he knew that when you draw your last breath, your position is fixed. I would be sitting in this building, and a big truck would pull up, and it's Art on his commodity run. I'm thinking, well, maybe he wants to say something urgently to me, or maybe he's got to go to the bathroom. What do you think he wanted? More tracks for his shirt pocket. He's going to go spread the gospel and the food. Pulling that big truck in here to get gospel tracks because he was urgently on a mission for his God. Once you breathe your last breath, it'll be too late to decide for Jesus. So you have to understand five things. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. Grace. Heaven is a free gift, can't be earned or deserved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, who is he? A sinner can't save himself. Grace, man, God. God. What is God? He's just, but he also has a judgment aspect. He also is holy. He's just, rather, and he's also merciful. So he will by no means let the guilty go free. The wages of sin are death. He must punish sin. So that created a conundrum. He's just on the one side, merciful on the other side. How does he solve the puzzle? In the person of Christ. Grace, man, God, Christ. Only one more point. Hang in there. Grace, man, God, Christ. Who is Christ? The God-man who came to solve the conundrum. He died in our place. So that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is true. He made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, and gave us his righteousness so that when I go to heaven, if I go to heaven, it will be based on my possession of the righteousness of Christ, which I get by faith. That's what Christ did. So to appropriate that to yourself, grace, man, God, Christ, faith, you need faith, saving faith. So if you're sitting here today, and you heard what Mike said, and you've heard what I've said, and you heard what your Sunday school teacher said, and you're still in here, and you haven't decided, because maybe you have a few more breaths that we don't know about guaranteed to you. But you've decided instead today, maybe this is my last opportunity. The scripture says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. Do not harden your heart and stop yourself from coming to Christ. So if you're here today and you want to receive him, it means two things. You're willing to transfer your trust from yourself to the living Christ. Are you willing to do that? And it means that you're also, number two, willing to accept him, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. That is, I'm going to wake up and run my life every day in reference to him. I'm going to ask him, Lord, what would you have me do today? I'm going to have a conversation with him every day. When I read the scripture, that's God talking to me. Your friends text you. They call you on the phone. God talks to you in this book. I'm going to have a conversation with God. I'm going to let him say some things to me. I'm going to say some things back. And that's how I'm going to live my life. So you're willing to transfer your trust if you are, and if you're willing to not receive him just as Savior but as Lord, then we can bow our heads right now, and quietly in your heart, you can tell God what you just quietly told me. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and if you're making this decision, do it quietly in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. I know that the wages of sin is death. I'm done running. I see all the options in front of me. I want to choose to be on the right side of history where you are concerned. I now trust you. Please forgive me of my sins. I trust you to not only be my Savior, but to also be my Lord. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, John 6:47 says of that, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." New life has started, but don't die in the crib. You've got to walk. You've got to get with a believer who's been on the track for a while and ask for help. You have to learn how to follow Jesus. He said, go make disciples, not professions. He wants you to follow him. If anybody asks you if you've ever seen a giant, I want you to say, yes. If they ask you to describe the giant, tell them he was a perfectionist, he was diligent, he was intense, he was loving to the last drop. And then if they ask you what he looked like, say that he was about 5.5 feet tall, and 130.